of Witnesses to Hope and welcome those that I know and those that I don't know. I'm looking forward to getting to know you. And I want a special welcome to a couple folks who drove all the way from Chicago tonight for this. Kathleen Kustosh, who's in the back in the purple. She is an old friend of ours. She started coming to Heart of Mary years ago when one of her daughters decided to visit us to check us out. And her daughter stayed with us, and she stayed at the retreat house, Heart of Mary, and kept coming back. So the last time she was here with her girls, all four of them, was right before their oldest, got married. And she's actually kind of integral in this group getting started, so I will share that later. And her friend, whose name is Dorsey. They've known each other for 30 years, and I remember when Kathleen came the first time, she said, "I can't believe that your name is Sister Dorsey. My best friend's name is Dorsey." So it's fun for us to meet, because I've never met anyone else with the first name of Dorsey. So, no, spelled. I was named after my grandfather, and it's spelled the same way as his. So anyway, so. Well, I had just want to ask just a quick survey. How many of you are here because you got an email from me? Okay, how many because you saw it on my blog? Okay. How many from the bulletin? Oh, the bulletin worked. Good. And how many in some other way? Okay, good. Just good to know. You can invite anybody to this, just so you know. I mean, women. We're not taking the guys, but you can invite any of the women here. So this is going to be we're going to offer this as a bi-monthly event, which means every other month. I know there's some confusion about that, whether I had to learn those words when I was younger. I hope I'm using them right. Anyway, November, January, etc. And I'll give you the date for the November one at the end. January, we don't have worked out yet. I'll say more about that. And it's going to be sponsored by us, the Servants of God's Love. And thank you. Dessert and a talk given by one of us, myself this month, and November we'll be featuring Sister Sarah, and January will be Sister Ann. We won't be in here, I'm sure, for her. We'll have to move somewhere else for that. Hi, Sarah Royce. She's an old friend. I'm godmother for her oldest girl. So. And there's no membership. It's just come when you can. I'm going to post the talks on my blog, and that is the bottom address there, www.witnessestohopewordpress.com. That's .wordpress.com. There is a tab that says talks, and you can go to that tab and check the Witnesses to Hope talk. So, well, you know, I just Googled free audio uploads and figured out how to do it. And anyway, so any talks that you happen to miss, and I'm sure you'll have a good reason for missing them. I'm impressed with Loopy. Loopy rescheduled her daughter's birthday party to last night so she could be here. Whoa, that makes me feel a little nervous. But anyway. So I'm going to start by telling you a little bit about how this group came to be, but I actually want us to start with prayer. So I want to get those things out of the way and just take a moment here to turn this evening over to the Lord. Okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for each of these women. I thank you for your love in each of them, for the light that I see in each of them and their lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with us this night, that we could abandon ourselves more to you, to learn how to be witnesses to hope. And Mary, our mother, we ask your intercession and your care. We pray that you would lead us, because you are the witness to hope, that you would lead us in the ways of your Son, help us to keep our eyes on him and open our lives more fully to him. Bless us, bless all those who may still be coming, bless any families that are at home. May peace reign in all our homes this night. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Son, your Son. Amen. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, well, you know. Okay, so how did this group come to be? And basically, I'm going to share a number of threads in my own life. I like to give linear talks, but this one can't exactly be a linear one. So it's going to be a little thread here and a little thread there. And just throw it out to you. And if any of it inspires you, good. If not, just be kind to me. So, okay. But, you know, one of the threads was actually today in Magnificat, and some people picked up on this. I just love how God can orchestrate things in ways that you're just like, wow, you did this for me, you know? So I'm reading the meditation. How many of you read this meditation today in Magnificat? I'm reading it for the Mass, and it's this woman who founded a community that reaches out to the destitute and the homeless and the really poor, and she's talking about that and about the, you know, the darkness that they experience. And I've got it. She says, all of a sudden, she says, yes, we want to be witnesses of this hope. I'm like, whoa, right here in the Magnificat that went to press a long time ago just for this day. You know, it's really amazing. So anyway, okay, the first thread I call the name thread. I have some names for this. About 3 years ago, I was leading a group, some of you were in it, called Sharers in the Heart of Mary. And we met in the afternoons on once a month, and I would just give a talk. It actually came about because I was giving spiritual direction, and three people came to me and asked me for spiritual direction, and Sister Ann Shields, who was my superior at the time, said, well, you can only do this if you can meet with them and give them some kind of talk. And I thought, why just do it for a few people? So I opened it up. And towards the end of when I actually had to stop doing that, this name started floating in my head called Witness, and the name was Witnesses to Hope. And obviously it comes from George Weigel's book about John Paul II, who the name of that book was Witness to Hope. And I started thinking about how much we needed people like John Paul, who could be like him and say to the world, don't be afraid. You know, a number of years before that, I had listened to a series of talks by a priest, and I had never heard this before. He talked about how John Paul II talked about a culture of despair. Now, I've heard the culture of death term, but I've never heard the culture of despair term, and it really kind of rang true with me. Any of you ever heard that, him use that term? Because, you know, it seems like that's what's happening. Of course, death and despair kind of go together, but that seems like what's happening as it's getting darker, that people are losing hope. And he talked in the talk about how in the first centuries of the church, it was a time of evangelization to faith, which still is going on, but how much this century needs evangelization to hope. And it's almost a harder thing to do because evangelization to faith, you can teach something. Evangelism to hope, you have to live it in your life. You know, you have to be an evangelizer of hope. It's not what you do, it's what you are. And, you know, you have to hope in front of other people. You can't just talk to the talk. You've got to walk the walk. And John Paul was such an evangelizer of hope. So anyway, I was just thinking about that and the need for it. I remember talking to Sister Ann and to Sister Sarah and saying, you know, you guys, we got to preach hope to people. They need hope. And I find that myself, even in the conversations I have with people. It's kind of trying to stir up that hope. God loves you. He really loves you, you know. So anyway, I even proposed to the women at the time, maybe we could change some of the women. Maybe we should change the title of the group, and they didn't quite feel like it should be changed, and God had something else in mind, obviously. So that's one thread. I'll just leave that one out there. And then the other, well, there's a number of threads here that go together, maybe like those bracelets that you used to make or your kids used to make, those take the embroidery floss and make them, you know. And I call it the lights in the darkness thread, about some different lights. So the first one I want to talk about in the lights in the darkness thread is Mary's lamp thread. I was in Rome in 2005 with Sister Ann. We went over for to meet a sister in the Congregation for Religious over there. And one of my hopes when I went to Rome this time I had been there once before, but I had a very short time there, was to visit the catacombs. And we went to visit the catacomb of St. Priscilla, which is where the oldest painting of Mary is. That's neither here nor there, but it's just an interesting fact. But the other thing that I wanted to do was to get one of these little clay lamps here, which I have one here. I can pass it around if you want. It's actually from the catacombs. I mean, it's not actually from the catacombs, but... and, but I bought it at the catacombs. And on that same visit, I was shopping in a little store by St. Peter's, one that I had gotten pickpocketed on the way to the last time I'd been before there. But anyway, I was in this little store and looking at things, and I found this, drawn to this holy card, which I can pass around too, but this is the quote that's on my blog. It says, "Bring your lamp to those without light and kindle the flame of hope in those without love." And it just was, you know how you have those moments where you're just all of a sudden it's like, oh, this is God's word, you know, and you're, and it was one of those moments for me. And I purchased it, brought it home, and I have it in my journal, so every time I open my journal, I read it, and it still has that same effect on me that of a desire to want to do that, you know, to bring my lamp to those without light and my flame of love to those without hope. So I've meditated a lot on that. So keep the lamp here on your side, the lamp, that little piece right here, because I have to move over here for a minute, and then I'll come back to it, but... About that same time, you know, it's just funny how God works. You know, sometimes you're thinking about something and everything you read, you know, kind of starts speaking to you about that, or you hear something and it's like, oh, I've just been thinking about that. And what happened was I started thinking about Holy Saturday. And I don't remember what prompted it, but I never really thought about it. Excuse me, I gotta take my sweater off. It's getting warmer in here. I never thought about it that much before because, for me, Holy Saturday was the day between Good Friday and Easter, and nothing much happened on that day. But, you know, in reality, some very important things were happening. And as I delved into this more, and actually a lot of this opened up to me through icons, because the Eastern Church, I actually have, thanks. I have two now.
Take this small.
I have two. They can tell I'm thirsty. Isn't that amazing? The Eastern Church, that's their main portrayal of Easter, is Christ's descent into hell, which happened on Holy Saturday. And if you think about it, if you were the apostles at that time, here's Jesus. He's died. He's in the tomb. And what's happening? Nothing. We're just waiting. But in reality, what's happening is he's gone down into hell. He's broken the gates of hell, vanquished the enemy. The icons show him reaching down for Adam and Eve to pull them up. You know, it's like big doings going on, and we have no clue, you know? So I started thinking about that. This is really interesting. I mean, I was thinking about it personally for my own life because at that point I felt like nothing was going on in my spiritual life. Very dark, very much like the tomb. But by just meditating on that mystery, I could have greater faith that big things were probably going on that I couldn't see in the spiritual realm. So I started thinking, now who really was paying any attention to this, you know? Has anybody had any inkling of what was going on at that time when Jesus was in the tomb? And I came across this, again, the Holy Spirit just bringing it into my life at that time. I was reading a book by Father John Sayward, which some of you have heard me quote from before, The Beauty of Holiness and the Holiness of Beauty. And there was this little piece in it on Mary on Holy Saturday. So I'm bringing the lamp back up here. And I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it a little slowly because he's very poetic in how he writes it. But he said, "The yes of Our Lady, her yes to God, does not end on Good Friday with the great cry, Jesus' great cry, and the yielding of the Spirit, him yielding his Spirit over it. The faith and love of Our Lady last into Holy Saturday. The dead body of the Son of God lies in the tomb while his soul descends into Sheol, the limbo of the fathers. Jesus goes down into the hideous kingdom of death to proclaim the power of the cross and the coming victory of the resurrection, and to open heaven's gates to Adam and Eve and all the souls of the just. The apostles, hopeless and forlorn, know none of this yet. St. John tells us they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then John Saver kind of breaks into this, kind of reminds me of Bernard of Clairvaux. In all of Israel, is there no faith in Jesus? On this silent Saturday, this terrible Shabbat, while the Jews' true Messiah sleeps the sleep of death, who burns the lights of hope? Is there no loyal remnant? There is, and its name is Mary. In the fortitude of faith, she keeps the Sabbath candles alight for her son. That is why Saturday, the sacred day of her physical brethren, is Our Lady's weekly festival. I never knew that. On the first Holy Saturday, in the person of Mary of Nazareth, Israel, now an unblemished bride, faces her hardest trial, and through the fortitude of the Holy Spirit is triumphant. I thought that was such a vivid image of what it means to be a witness of hope, that in all of Israel there was one person keeping the lamp burning because she had hope. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she had hope in her son. So that's another thread, the lamp of Mary thread. Now I want to talk about the file of Galadriel thread. Anybody know who that is? Okay. I'll come back to it a bit. A few years ago, I was supporting a friend of mine, a priest friend of mine, actually, in prayer. He was dealing with a very challenging situation, spiritual situation, and confronting a lot of darkness in the situation. So he had asked me if I would support him in prayer. And it was a time in my life where I was going through some, my brother had just died, and so I was having some sleeplessness because of that. That's another whole story, which I can't go into right here. But sometimes I would wake up in the middle of the night and just pray for him and this person who he was counseling, because I'd wake up anyway. So this one morning, I woke up with the Lord of the Rings story of the file of Galadriel going through my head. And in fact, I got up with my flashlight and went down to find the book because I couldn't remember it. And I didn't want to wake up my sisters. But I think it's from the Lord of the Rings. I think some of you know the basic storyline, but I'll tell you just this little bit. Frodo and some of his friends, Sam, were on their way to this Mount Doom to get rid of this ring that had terrible powers if it fell into the wrong hands. So they're going. I'm not going to give you the whole story. They stop on the way at a place called Lorien, which is the home of the elves, on their way to there. And the Lady Galadriel, who's one of the elves, gives gifts to the different members in the fellowship of the ring. And finally she comes to Frodo, and she says, he's called the ring bearer because he's the one that's carrying the ring. Are you following enough? Those of you who don't know, like in our house, a number of the sisters haven't read Tolkien, but they hear it about all the time, so they have to follow along. But anyway, so she says, "And you, ring bearer," she said, turning to Frodo, "I come to you last, who are not last in my thoughts. For you I have prepared this." And she held up a small crystal phial. It glittered as she moved it, and rays of white light sprang from her hand. "In this phial," she said, "is caught the light of Arendelle's star." Now, Arendelle was a very important mythological figure in Tolkien's mythology. He was a seafarer who on his brow carried the morning star across the sun, across the night, the sky. So this had some of that starlight in it. "It will shine still brighter when night is about you." Very interesting line. "May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out." So Frodo sticks this in his pocket and pretty much forgets about it, because he's got other things demanding his attention if you've read the books. But a little bit later, he gets tricked by this guy, and he takes him into what's called in the book, the chapter is called Shelob's Lair. Now, Shelob is this, I don't even know how to describe it. It's a spider-like creature that's pure evil. If you saw the movie, they did a pretty good job with it. They find themselves trapped in this lair with this huge, dark, I won't read you the just think of spiders, and Mary, don't think about spiders. This is I'll tell you a story about a different Mary in our life, Sister Mary Fallon. This is how, there's two of these, the Mary and the other Mary have this fear of spiders. This is an aside before we get back to this. But we've done foster care over the years, and we were down in the prayer room, and I was playing guitar, and Sister Mary Fallon was praying, and one of the babies was down in front. And all of a sudden, Sister Mary, I'm playing guitar, Sister Mary gets up and runs out of the chapel and leaves the baby there. And I knew it was because a spider was coming. What kind of mother are you? Anyway. Okay, so I want to read you. This is a little bit lengthier, but it's a great, to me, it's another great example of what Mary did as far as holding that lamp burning during on Holy Saturday, and it's another just a different way of coming at it. So you got to imagine, I'll let you imagine it, this spider coming. The bubbling hiss drew nearer, and there was a creaking as of some great jointed thing that moved with slow purpose in the dark. A reek came on before it. "Master, master," cried Sam, and a life and urgency came back into his voice. "The lady's gift, the star glass, a light to you in dark places," she said it was to be. "The star glass." "The star glass?" muttered Frodo as one answering out of sleep, hardly comprehending. "Why, yes, why, I had forgotten it. A light when all other lights go out. And now indeed light alone can help us." Slowly his hand went to his bosom, and slowly he held aloft the phial of Galadriel. For a moment it glimmered, faint as a rising star struggling in heavy earthward mist. And then, as its power waxed and hope grew in Frodo's mind, it began to burn and kindled to a silver flame, a minute heart of dazzling light, as though Arendelle himself had come down from the high sunset paths with the last cimmerel upon his brow. The darkness receded from it, until it seemed to shine in the center of a globe of airy crystal, and the hand that held it sparkled with white fire. And Frodo is just like amazed at this, and he starts singing in this elven language that he doesn't even know. Because does it sound familiar? Anyway. Because he'd never used it before. But then it says, there are other potencies there in Middle Earth. Powers of night, and they are old and strong. And she, Shelob, that walked in the darkness, that heard the elves cry that cry far back in the deeps of time, and she had not heeded it, and it did not daunt her now. So don't you feel that like that sometimes? Like you're trying to hold up your light, and it's not doing anything, it seems like. So it says, even as Frodo spoke, he felt a great malice bent upon him and a deadly regard considering him. And now far down the tunnel between them and the opening where they had reeled and stumbled, he was aware of eyes growing visible, two great clusters of many windowed eyes. The coming menace was unmasked at last, and he goes on to describe. Frodo and Sam, horror-stricken, began slowly to back away, their own gaze held by the dreadful stare of those baleful eyes. But as they backed, so the eyes advanced. Frodo's hand wavered, and slowly the phial drooped. Then suddenly released from the holding spell to run a little while in vain panic for the amusement of the eyes, they both turned and fled together. But even as they ran, Frodo looked back and saw with terror that at once the eyes came leaping up behind. The stench of death was like a cloud about him. This is Good Friday. "Stand, stand," he cried desperately. "Running is no use," and slowly the eyes crept nearer. "Galadriel," he called. I love this part. And gathering his courage, he lifted up the phial once more, and the eyes halted. For a moment, their regard relaxed, as if some hint of doubt troubled them. And then Frodo's heart flamed within him, and without thinking what he did, whether it was folly or despair or courage, he took the phial in his left hand and with his right hand drew his sword. Sting flashed out, and the sharp elven blade sparkled in the silver light, but at its edges a blue fire flicked. And then holding the star aloft and the Then, holding the star aloft and the bright sword, advanced Frodo, Hobbit of the Shire, walked steadily down to meet the eyes. They wavered. Doubt came into them as the light approached, and one by one they dimmed, and slowly they drew back. No brightness so deadly had ever afflicted them before. From sun and moon and star they had been safe underground, but now a star had descended into the very earth. Still it approached, and the eyes began to quail. One by one, they all went dark. They turned away, and a great bulk beyond the light's reach heaved its huge shadow in between, and they were gone. Now, the story goes on. It's not quite ended here. I'm not going to read it to you. Frodo does get kidnapped and wound up by the spider, but Sam ends up with the file, and he comes back in and ends up killing the spider. So, well, at least wounding him. And anyway, the reason that all affected me, because I felt like I was supposed to be Sam for my priest friend. You know, he was kind of in the middle of the battle, and I was supposed to somehow take the file. And I knew right at that moment I was thinking about it, I thought, it's like Mary with her lamp. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to keep the lamp lit. And I just felt like the song I was supposed to sing was, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And if you know where that song comes from, it comes from Lamentations. It's from a terrible, terrible, destructive time of Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden the prophet goes, and then I call to mind the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So that was my little song. And I found myself laughing as I was praying. I thought, you know, and that brought to mind a line in Proverbs 31. She laughs at the time to come. So I said, I'm going to look up that. I was having a good time. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And, you know. Yeah, the sisters that were living with me had no idea. So, and I opened my Bible to that chapter, and you know what else it says? In verse 31, 18, her lamp does not go out at night. I forgot that part, you know. So that's that thread. Are you still with me? Okay, we got the lighthouse thread. Those of you who read my blog know that I used to have this picture up on it. It's still on it, but it's kind of hidden away because when I changed templates and I couldn't figure out how to get this up on it. I'm not that technologically advanced. But so I've been thinking a lot about how being a witness to hope is like being a lighthouse. It was a dark and stormy night, like tonight, you know? And you know the purpose of lighthouses. They're to save those caught in the storm in the dark. And so I thought it would be a good symbol for my blog. And you know what the top post, I can track what the top posts are as far as popularity for my blog. And the top one is the one is when you feel like you have nothing left, is the one that people have gone to the most. There's a need for hope, you know, out there. So last week I started reading up a bit about lighthouses I'd like to share with you. So, they were invented by Augustin Fresnel. He was a Frenchman. And he spent his life developing lenses and reflectors that could capture and concentrate light. So they were highly polished prisms with an array of lenses that concentrated the light into a beam. And the first lighthouses were fire. They used fire as the source. So the design was concentric in arrangement, funneling the light into a beam that was many times brighter than its source. The light could be seen for more than 20 miles. So there's a number of things that struck me about this analogy. I thought, well, you know, who is our light? Who is our fire? It's Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit to us. Each of us have the fire of the Holy Spirit in us, given to us at baptism. And then I was thought, well, what are the lenses and the mirrors? And what I thought about, I mean, everybody can come up with whatever they want, but I thought, you know, it's really the circumstances in our lives that God allows in our lives. Those are the things that magnify his light, you know, those truths. And I thought, you know, each of us can be a lighthouse in the world that we live in. And we can be a lighthouse together. You know, we bring our light together. Now, I know there are some of you out there thinking, I can't do that. I'm not a witness to hope. I mean, I've got my life day to day. I live my life day to day, moment to moment, struggling to just have hope myself. I've got no oil on my lamp. I don't feel like I'm magnifying the light. I'm diminishing it. And you know what? You actually are in the best place to be a witness to hope. Because it's when you know that you have nothing that you're in the best place to put your hope in the Lord rather than in yourself. And all he asks is surrender and openness to him. Benedict XVI said in his encyclical Spes Salvi, to have hope means to know that we are definitively loved and that whatever happens to us, we are awaited by love. That's what having hope means. And what, that's all God's asking, is that in every one of those situations that you're in, you just say, I want to know your love. I want to know your love. What could be more pleasing to the Lord than to say that? And, you know, I mean, what father can turn away from a child who says that? I want to know your love. So what are you going to say? Oh, no time for that today. You know, I mean, you have children, right? And if your little girl comes up, or you have a little girl, comes up to you and says, Mommy, can you just show me your love? What will you do? What? Yeah, you would, exactly. So that's what it means to hope, to open our lives as best as we can to God's love. Have any of you read Mother Teresa's Secret Fire? That book? Rachel. I want to recommend that book to you if you have any difficulties in believing that God loves you. It's by Joseph Langford, who was a priest who was one of the co-founders of the Missionary Fathers, Charity Fathers, or MC Fathers. And it's the best, in my opinion, it's the best description, compilation of all that God's love means in one place. Mother Teresa's Secret Fire.
Mother Gallagher just recommended that. Oh, we're in good company.
Mother Teresa's Secret Fire. I'll just give you a couple quotes from it to get you hooked. Give yourself fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on the condition that you believe much more in his love for you than in your own weakness. And here's another, I love this line, and this is for each one of you. How important can one small, unspectacular life be? Anybody out there feel that way? You don't have to raise your hands, but especially compared to Mother Teresa, right? How important can one small, unspectacular life be? Consider this. The good that each of us can accomplish, even with limited resources and restricted reach, not even a Mother Teresa could achieve. No one else on the planet and no one else in history possesses the same network of acquaintances and the same combination of talents and gifts as each one of us does, as you do. Does that give you hope? Read that book. Yeah. And I think it's important to remember that God is the lighthouse keeper. We just have to be willing to be kept, to let him take those circumstances in our lives and use them as lenses to magnify his love. And you don't do it. You just say, do it. That's all he's looking for, is just to, what did Mary say? Let it be done unto me. Let it be done unto me. She didn't say, okay, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go be the mother of God. She said, let it be done unto me. And that's all God's looking for. Do it in my life. You know, a clay lamp is made of clay. It's very fragile. It's a treasure in earthen vessels that we have. But it's filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You're each filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say a couple more things. And I'm going to need a little help with the lights here. Not yet. Don't turn them off yet. Because I want to say something. This is another clay lamp I got in. You know, it needs to be dark for the lamp to shine. And our lights may be shining, and our lamps may be lit, and our lighthouse may have a fire in it.
Well,
What was I going to say next? But no one is really going to see the light unless it's dark enough, right? Okay, turn it off for a minute. Yeah, turn it on. Can you see that very well, right? Turn it back on, please, Sister Sarah.
Aha, that's a meditation.
What?
It's true. The light is reflecting off it.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Oh! Sorry for those of you who are listening on tape, but I guess the light's reflecting off of me. But you know, I've just been realizing this because we all have these lights, but in order for them to shine, it needs to get a little darker out for people to be able to see it. I've been reading this other series of book there by Stephen Lawhead. I don't know if any of you are familiar with me. I've just been introduced to them. They're wonderful books about Arthur, Legend of Arthur, and they're very Christian. I didn't expect them to be. But I wanted to read this little quote from it, because it talks about this. Blaise nodded his head and said, "Fortunate is the man who lives in this turbulent age." The wise men contemplated this, and one of them asked, "How is a man fortunate to live in darkness, brother?" "Why do you wonder?" asked Blaise, "for only he who has lived in darkness truly knows the light." And the more lamps we have together, the brighter will be the light. Those of you who have been to the Christ the King Easter Vigil know, isn't it spectacular? You know, or any of you have been to Easter Vigil that's really done in the dark, you know, the light, the Easter candle comes in, and it's like this, kind of this little light shining, and then all these candles start being lit, and it's like, wow, you know, it's just spectacular. So, I'm almost done. You're still with me? As I said at the beginning, being evangelizers of hope is a difficult thing to do because we have to do it with our lives. But here's another quote. I love quotes. "Hope does not come from what I do, but from the awareness that there is someone who loves me with this everlasting love, who calls me into being every instant, having pity on my nothingness." So, there are all these threads, and I'm not even going to try to pull them together, which is what I like to do. But anyway, I'm not going to pull them together. I'm just going to let them out there. I'm just sharing this as the genesis of where this came from, all these thoughts going on. So about a year ago, I got an email from my friend Kathleen in Chicago, and she says, "Why don't you guys, the Servants of God's Love, start some kind of lay association?" Now, that's not what this is, but lest you think I tricked you into it. We're not quite ready to do that. We might at some point, and it might spin off from here, but you haven't all signed up for something you didn't know about anyway. But anyway, it at least got me moving a little bit on this. And I thought, you know, I want to at least do this because this has been simmering in my pot on my back burners for a while. And I know I had to end that other group that I was doing, and I know there was a lot of interest at the time, and I thought, well, let's do something at night because more women can come and not do it every month, and have it be a time both to hear talks but also to have this time to be together and encourage one another. Because I know when I gave those talks before and we'd have any sharings at the time, I just felt like I was sitting at the feet of everybody else hearing you all speak from your own lives, you know, about whatever issue we were talking about. So that's really the purpose, is just to gather together, to encourage each other to be witnesses to hope in whatever situations we're in, and witnesses to that love of Christ that we all do know and will not fail us. So that's really all I have to say tonight, other than a few practical things at the end. But we could take a few minutes, I think, if anybody wants to say anything. You don't have to. If anybody wants to tie this all together, that'd be great. Oh, Cindy.
Could you repeat the last quote?
Yes. "Hope does not come from what I do, but from the awareness that there is someone who loves me with this everlasting love, who calls me into being every instant, having pity on my nothingness."
Who's that from?
Father Julian Caron.
Post some of those on your blog.
Yeah, I could do that. Good idea. I was going to try and have a handout tonight, but I couldn't quite pull it together, but I could do that. I'd be glad to do that. And hopefully some of these talks later on that we're giving will be more food and meat for helping you to stir up hope in you or build more hope in you. Sister Sarah is going to give the talk in November, which will be November 16th, the third Monday, and all this will be on the blog too, or I'll email you about it.